In July, videos surfaced showing cops making an arrest in Harlem. Bystanders were throwing buckets of water on the officers and jeering at them. For months, politicians in high places have been calling for the abolition of ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement. The officers risking death to keep our border secure are called Nazis, and the detention centers are compared to concentration camps. This smear is breathtakingly obscene. In the Nazi concentration camps, millions of people were murdered, starved to death, worked to death, beaten to death, hanged, shot, and burned to ashes. Not a single person ever entered a concentration camp looking for a better life. But hundreds of thousands of people swarm the southern border every year, even though our detention centers have been in place for a long time. Only 24 people have died in ICE custody in the last 2.5 years. 24 people. And there are tens of thousands of people in custody at all times. Imagine a church with 40,000 people in it and only losing 24 in 2.5 years. And all the people in custody have broken the law. It is against the law to enter the United States without proper documentation and appearing before authorities. You discover that very quickly if you travel to Europe or somewhere and you have a passport. If you come back home, you'd better have your passport or you'll be detained by customs. That's the law. But that is the sticking point. An increasing number of Americans don't care about the law. Lawbreakers are the good guys and peace officers are evil. We even have political leaders in very high places giving tips in Spanish to people seeking to enter our country illegally, helping them to evade ICE. To be honest, we have probably all thumbed our nose at the law at some point. I remember when I was about 15, my family went to a singing in Cahokia, Missouri, a little town about 40 miles from where I lived as a teenager. And when we got ready to leave, my older brother Jerry asked me if I'd like to ride with him, or I asked to ride with him, I don't remember which. Jerry had an old Pontiac that he paid $100 for. And even in 1979, $100 didn't buy much of a car. It was a piece of junk. And we're riding along this 2-lane highway, and Jerry says, "Let's see if this thing will go 100 miles an hour." Well, it did, but it started shaking and threatening to come apart at the seams. The speed limit was 55 at that time. I was not the driver, but I was just as guilty as Jerry because I thought it was cool. Is it cool to defy the law, to break a speed limit, to throw water on the police, to evade taxes, to call police officers Nazis? The Apostle Peter gives Christ's answer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following. We'll read verses 13 through 20. We are in a series I've entitled Hope in Hard Times. Hope is a prominent theme in the book 1 Peter. The word appears in every chapter of the book. 1 Peter 2:13 and following. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Did you notice that Peter links together reverence for God and respect for government? Fear God, honor the emperor. Why does he say it like that? It's because God instituted governmental authority himself. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, here's a parallel text to our passage in 1 Peter, Romans 13, 1 through 7. We'll just read the first verse though. Paul says, Romans 13, 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Peter did not believe that governing authorities always did the right thing. He did not believe that every law was just. And he refused to obey a law that flatly contradicted God's will. We read of this in Acts 4:18. Acts 4:18 through 20. The third chapter of Acts tells about Peter and John's going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the beautiful gate. There was a fellow sitting there with a cup in his hand begging for money. He had no other means of support. He'd been disabled all of his life and never taken a step. There was something genetically wrong with his feet, and no doubt they were very small and withered. Peter and John said, look at us, and he did, expecting to receive some money, and they said, we have no silver or gold, but what we do have, we give, and in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Peter took the fellow by his right hand, raised him up, and his feet and ankles were made strong for the first time in his life, and he walked, which was a miracle too, and he jumped up and down, and he praised God, and a great crowd gathered to see this sign. And they gave Peter and John some wondering looks. And the apostle said, don't look at us like that. We didn't do it by our own power. It's through the power of Jesus. You know, the one you crucified. And who rose from the dead. And we are witnesses of that. When the temple authorities knew that Peter was preaching in the name of Jesus, the risen Lord, they came and arrested him and John, and brought them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they said, you stop preaching in this man Jesus' name. Acts 4:18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter says, I know that you are the law. I hear what you're saying. But I am subject to a higher authority. And the Lord Jesus has risen. I know it. He's instructed me to preach his word. And I'm going to do it, come what may. He was released after threats. He was arrested again. Put in prison. He was threatened again and this time beaten. He kept preaching. He was put in prison and his execution was scheduled. An angel released him and he kept preaching. Peter knows that the law is wrong, but he is not disrespectful. He's not throwing buckets of water. He isn't cursing. He isn't calling his accusers terrible names. Why? Because government is an institution of God. Returning to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, we reread that. 1 Peter 2, 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. Why is this true? Because authority serves a vital God-ordained purpose. Verse 14. Here Peter says that governors are sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Since police officers are only a 911 call away, it's easy to imagine it's hard to imagine their impact for good in our community. But we don't have to imagine, because in 1969, 50 years ago, in Canada, the Montreal Police Department went on strike for 16 hours. The ensuing chaos is known as Montreal's Night of Terror. Banks were robbed, store windows were shattered, and the stores looted. Restaurants and hotels were also targeted. But the main event was a huge riot started by a taxi drivers' union. There was a company in Montreal called the Murray Hill Limousine Company. And they had a monopoly on airport pickups. And this taxi drivers' union had tried to legally get the opportunity to pick up people at the airport, and they were denied. So when the police went on strike, they took matters into their own hands and attacked the company. They tried to burn the garage down. They did set 4 buses on fire. There were 800 people on the scene of the riot. 30 people were injured. 1 person was killed. 18 years later, in 1987, a Montreal journalist recalled his participation in the chaos that night. He made his recollections in the magazine Saturday Night, and he said, "It seems that all it took back then to organize a full-scale riot was a suggestion and lots of beer." Well, I'd say that it wasn't just back then. If the Dallas Police Department went on strike at 6 o'clock tonight, by midnight, Dallas would be on fire. Maybe not all of it, but there would be terrible riots and fires and looting. It'd be a mess in just a few hours. The political leaders in Montreal had an emergency meeting and ordered the police back to work to save the city. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. The government serves a God-ordained purpose. It restrains evil and makes life safer and happier for upright citizens. But again, people in authority over us are not always right or kind. So to submit, we need grace. Verse 19 says, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Is that what Jesus would do? Yes, that is what Jesus actually did. And Peter says so, beginning in verse 21. 21 through 25. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word example in verse 21 is vivid. It describes a method for teaching children to write. In ancient times, a teacher sketched an outline and the student filled in the characters. Think kindergarten here. Or the child copied the lines written at the top of the page. This is the word Peter uses. Example. Jesus is our example. He wrote the book, and we copy his story. As we know, his story is the cross. Peter's words in this scripture are rich with quotations and allusions to the portrait of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. As Isaiah predicted, Jesus was abused. That's what reviled means. He was threatened, wounded with a whip, crucified. But it was completely unjust suffering. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The recipients of Peter's letter live with a very painful situation. Verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." In the Roman Empire, some 60 million people were slaves. And this was at a time when the population of the world was far smaller than it is now. I think, if I remember correctly, the Roman Empire had about 300 million people, a little less than the population of the United States. And 60 million were slaves. Many Christians were slaves. And these slaves had all kinds of work to do. They were doctors, teachers, farmers, cooks. Slavery began in the Roman Empire because when they conquered peoples, they took captive those whom they had conquered and made them their household servants. The Roman masters lived pampered lives and their slaves did the work. Servants had no rights whatsoever. The master's will was supreme. The master's will was law. There was no appeal. If a master wanted to kill you, he could. If he wanted to beat you to death, he could. Even kind masters thought of his slaves as mere things. The Romans thought of a slave as a tool that could talk, just like a talking horse or a talking shovel. Why didn't Peter, Paul, and other New Testament preachers call for the abolition of slavery? Well, that's a great question. Slave uprisings were brutally crushed in the Roman Empire. If Peter and Paul and others had called for Christians to stand up to slavery and resist it, they would have been put to death en masse. Some evils are best eradicated by the leaven of Christian influence. The abortion controversy is a modern example of this. In 1973, on January the 22nd, the Supreme Court legalized abortion, as you know, and in the intervening 46 years, some 60 million children have been murdered in their mother's womb. It's a great tragedy. You remember back in the 90s when there were groups who were advocating violence against abortion clinics and abortionists? Remember when George Tillman, the abortionist in Kansas, was murdered? Did that help the cause of life? No. It actually set it back. Because the abortionists were able to say, look at us, we're being picked on, we're being murdered. We need greater protection. Keep the protesters away from the abortion clinics because they're dangerous. These right-wing Christian people, you can't trust them, they'll kill you. But in the intervening years, pro-life people have been respectful and kind, even to those who disagree with them, and the tide is now turning. And Americans, the majority of Americans, are now opposed to abortion on demand and think it's immoral. There are some evils that are best eradicated by the leaven of Christian influence. Household servants lived in painful circumstances, but in Christ Jesus, there's always hope in hard times. Jesus wrote the book on suffering injustice with grace. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. This evening, you are encouraged to copy the lines in Jesus' book. Write your story in the outlines of his. You don't like everything the government does. Tax money is wasted on frivolous things, a bridge to nowhere, a stupid animal study. Some time ago, the National Science Foundation received $856,000, almost $1 million, to discover whether lions could learn to walk on a treadmill. Are you curious to know? It took 8 months, and yes, they can do it after 8 months of training. The government, the federal government, spent $2.6 million in advertising aimed at encouraging Chinese prostitutes to drink responsibly. And the list goes on and on and on. Tax money is wasted. And money is borrowed as if the credit card bill will never come in. We're closing in on $23 trillion. And the debt limit was recently raised again so we can have some more debt. The poor are at a disadvantage in the judicial system. Too often Americans get the best justice they can buy. You don't like everything the government does. That's okay. It means that you're not asleep. But copy a page out of Jesus' book. The authorities abused Jesus in a staggering way. They had a kangaroo court for him, dressed him up like a mock king, spat in his face, struck him with a stick, which they pretended was his golden scepter, knelt before him, laughed at him, punched him, put a crown of thorns on his head, blindfolded him and slapped him and said, "Who struck you?" And they crucified him, even though the judge who gave the sentence said 3 times, "I find no fault in this man." Jesus endured all that, but he was respectful. He spoke the truth. But he spoke in love. It's always astonishing to think about the first thing out of his mouth on the cross, a prayer. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Honoring authority is honoring Jesus. If we acknowledge this and live accordingly, our own safety and peace are more secure. Spitting in the face of political leaders or law enforcement officials may seem right, but it's not. These public servants stand on the thin line between order and chaos. Maybe that's why the Bible tells us to give thanks for all those in authority, for kings and all those in high positions. If we take a page out of Jesus' book, we greatly enhance our influence. Americans come down in all sorts of political places. Most people respect differences of opinion, but disrespect can be a major turnoff. If we put ugly things in our Facebook posts or say ugly things in person to others in our community, maybe they have a different idea than we do about politics. And maybe they'll think to themselves, Well, if you're a Christian and that's what it means to be a Christian, being mean and vicious about someone I respect in the government, and I don't think I want to come to church with you. It may not say it, but I think it happens a lot. Honoring Jesus means honoring authority. We may not agree with everything, we don't have to. But it's never right to be disrespectful and vicious in the way we behave. And we need to recognize that the government is God's institution and it's for our good. It keeps us safe and secure. The Bible says to pray and give thanks for our leaders, and I want us to do that right now, okay? Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight giving thanks for this country. It's a beautiful, wonderful place. We have so much freedom, even the freedom to be here tonight, to praise Jesus openly and joyously, loudly, in song. And the government's not telling us to stop it. We thank you for that. We ask you, Father, to bless President Trump and Vice President Mike Pence and Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, and Mitch McConnell, who is the president, or rather the head of the Senate. Please bless our Supreme Court justices and all those who make rules and interpret the laws and judge between right and wrong. We're thankful for the peace that we have in our country, the safety and security. We know it's not perfectly safe, and that nowhere is that the case. But we are blessed, and we thank you for our leaders, and we ask that they will do what's right, and that we will treat them with respect and speak of them with respect, even if we disagree strongly with things that they do or say. And please forgive us when we don't do that and help us to do better. We pray for our young people, Lord, that they will grow up with a determination to honor authority in the home, in the workplace, in the community, for their own security and for the good of our society and for the positive influence that the church needs to be in our community. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When a child is growing up in a good home, he is taught to do what mom and dad say, and he may not understand it at the time, but if his parents are Christians, their main goal in teaching him to obey is not just to make him a good little boy or her a good little girl. The main goal of a righteous, godly parent is to transfer respect for authority for the parent to God. If we learn to respect mom and dad, then we can learn to respect our Heavenly Father and be obedient to Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, and that's how the Bible puts it, obeyed the gospel, respected the authority of Christ, we invite you to do that tonight, confessing your faith in Jesus and joining Him in His death at the time of baptism. We can help you to become a Christian tonight, to obey the gospel, or to come home to Jesus. We ask you to come now while we stand and sing.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to Lamb of God.
You may be seated. Our psalm before communion this evening will be page 349. Again, that's page 349. We will sing the first two verses, and then we'll sing the chorus, and then we'll sing the last two verses, and then the chorus. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone.